I'm on staff with Christian Challenge at USC, and been on staff there since 2010, and took over as a director about this will be almost 2 years now. And so this is my family. My wife, Katie, and I, we met in college. We're part of a college ministry in Oklahoma at the University of Oklahoma and the BCM there. And so we started dating when I was 18. December 4th, 2004 is our first date. And then we've been married for about almost 16 years now. And we have three kids so far. Corey, Beth is in the middle there. She is 9 going on 20 in her approach to life and stuff. And then William is our only son. He is 7 going on 8. And then Ruth is 4 going on 5. And she thinks everything her older sister does is amazing. And so she copies her pretty much in everything. We have a little girl, God willing, going to be born this summer in August. So the family is growing. Our son was hoping it was going to be a younger brother, but alas, he has a dog. So that's his only male companion other than me. So he'll be fine with that. So this, like Brian was saying, this conference time, I'm wanting to lay out sort of over five talks, just some snapshots of what it looks like to apprentice under Jesus. And so today's first message I have entitled Life's Greatest Privilege, Apprenticing Under Jesus in His Kingdom. And to start off, I want you to think about, each of you guys are in different fields, different majors and stuff like that. Take a moment and just think about who is like the most like guru in your field. Who's like the most intelligent person in your particular field? If you're in, you know, business, or if you're in, you know, computer programming or whatever it is, like who's like that top person in your field? You're thinking, man, like they are the GOAT in that. And then imagine that person somehow getting a hold of you and saying, hey, I want to offer you an opportunity to become my personal apprentice. I'm going to teach you everything I know, and you'll get to learn how to do what I do, and I'll, you know, I'll teach you every trick of the trade. Like that would be like if you were a business major and like, you know, Elon Musk or someone said, hey, you can be my right hand person and I'll teach you everything. It's like, yes, please. Like if you want to you want to learn from those kind of people because they're amazing. And that's essentially what is happening in the story in Mark 10 of what we call the rich young ruler. In Mark 10, 17 through 22, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, I have done all these things since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him, and it says he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the rich young ruler, he didn't know what an amazing offer was being presented to him at the time. All he saw was that it was going to cost him greatly, which it would. However, but if he only knew that the sad thing is, if he only knew that the cost that he was going to have to pay would pale in comparison to the offer being made to him to apprentice under Jesus, to personally learn how to follow him in all areas of life. You know, and Jesus wasn't trying to give this guy a raw deal. I mean, Mark, the recorder of this story, makes it a point to even say before, you know, Jesus answered him, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So this wasn't like some used car salesman kind of thing, like, all right, let's see what I can get out of this guy. No, he was telling this man, like, who he loved. He said, you want the opportunity of a lifetime? Like, come and follow me. And, you know, Jesus offers actually that same offer to each one of us as well, an opportunity to really follow him and to apprentice under him in all areas of life. And many people take him up on that offer, but many turn him down as well. And in, you know, working with college students and other people over the last 15 or 16 years, I'm more and more convinced, I think a big reason that people don't jump at that opportunity is they don't realize what an amazing deal is being offered. They don't really realize what is on the table in the first place. You know, when I talk to different students on campus at USC, where I'm doing college ministry, if they know much about Jesus, usually what they think he has to offer is essentially boiled down to the forgiveness of their sins, you know. And that's a big deal, but that's only part of the good news. They think the good news that Jesus came to preach was how people could have their sins forgiven and how they could go to heaven when they die rather than go to hell. And while that is important and very central to the good news of Jesus, that's actually not the whole offer. And maybe some of you are thinking, what? It's not? No, it's actually not. In fact, that's not even actually the centerpiece of the good news that Jesus brought when he came. So what was Jesus' gospel? Which, you know, gospel, it means good news. What was Jesus' actual gospel that he brought? Well, it's said in multiple places, like in Mark 1:15 and Matthew 4:17, where Jesus said, and I think I have it on here, yeah, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or another way of saying that, another translation would be, repent, for the kingdom of God is now available to you. And the word repent, what that really means is, think differently about the way you've been thinking. You know, change the way that you're thinking about things. And why should we do that? We should do that because a better kingdom is now available for you and I to live in. A kingdom that's going to require a different way of living, a different way of thinking than we've been currently living and thinking. And, you know, people are no longer have to live as just citizens of whatever earthly kingdom they're a part of. Their worth is no longer decided by their earthly kingdom, and their hope and their future is no longer determined by their earthly leaders of the kingdom that they're a part of now. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, guys, there is a new kingdom available for you to live in with a new king, God himself, and a new ethic and how to live in that kingdom. And that's not available just when you die to go to heaven. You know, that's available right now. And in this new kingdom, one of the things Jesus talked about, you see in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the Beatitudes and stuff. He's saying, you know, guys, even the worst off in my kingdom, if you could even call them that, even the worst off are far better off than the best off in any kingdom here on earth, any kingdom. And so what you see is that kingdom is now made available. Now, what Jesus did on dying on the cross, that is huge. But see, why that is good news is that gave us access to what Jesus said is now available to us. The opportunity to step into the kingdom of God and be in a personal relationship with him. So when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and defeated death, that gave us access to it. So another way you can say is you see what Jesus did on the cross, it was good news, but it was not the only good news. It was good news because of what it gave us access to, which is an opportunity to live in God's kingdom right now on earth and on into eternity. And one of the main reasons I think living in the kingdom of God is so amazing is we get the opportunity to personally, again, apprentice under Jesus ourselves in all areas of life. Now, why this is such a big opportunity could be a message series in and of itself, but that's not going to be the primary focus of our time this morning. But I will say this, if apprenticing under Jesus, if the idea of that seems a little anticlimactic to you, I would say maybe your view of Jesus is a little bit off, because again, if the expert in your field said, hey, would you like to personally learn from me everything about your area of study? You'd be like, yeah, I got things to do. You know, it's like, I mean, you know, I got papers to write. He's like, I wrote the book on the papers that you're about to write. And it's like, you know, I mean, we just don't understand that sometimes. Jesus is much more than a one-trick pony. You know, he didn't just die for our sins and then rise from the dead. And then after that, after everybody was like, that was amazing, you did that. He didn't just, when the clapping ended, just go, that's all I got. I'll see you guys at the end and hope you make it. No, that's not at all what he did. In fact, he did much more than that. And every now and then at SC, something I like to ask different students that I meet, I'll ask them this question. I'll say, hey, if you had never sinned, would you have any need for Jesus? And usually they're kind of puzzled by that question because they've never been asked that. Like, wait, what? Yeah, if you had never sinned, would you have any need for Jesus? And their answer to that is pretty telling. And a lot of times they're like, well, I don't think I would, I guess, because isn't just Jesus the person that forgives us of our sins? Like, well, he does do that, but much more than that. You know, because, and a lot of times I think, you know, two extremes that sometimes people see Jesus in categories in it is they see him like what I would call, you know, a mean old judge or a kind senile grandfather. And what I mean by that is, you know, the mean old judge that Jesus is like, okay, he's not actually going to benefit my life, but he can make it difficult if I don't do what he says. And so I better follow what he says. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. Yeah. Or there's the, you know, Jesus, the kind senile grandfather. And, you know, you never want to say anything bad about your kind senile grandfather. You know, you want to smile and you want to, you know, be happy he's in the room, but you don't really take much advice from your kind senile grandfather. Because after all, he doesn't really understand how life really works. I mean, come on, has he lived in the 21st century in UC Santa Barbara? No, like he, come on. Like, you know how life works. You've been around for 18 years. Like, you, what would he know? You know, and so you just kind of, you know, you're grateful for him, but you don't really listen to him. But it turns out that Jesus is neither of those. He actually loves us incredibly. And not only does he love us incredibly, but he actually is the smartest person that ever lived. You ever think about that? Like, Jesus is the smartest person that ever lived. Is that rain or is that my mic? Okay, there you go, maybe. There you go, all right. You know, his IQ and his EQ would put every one of us to shame. You know, there really isn't any, think about that, guys. Like, there's not a single subject or single profession or a single relationship area of life that he's not the leading expert on. So to have the opportunity to become his student, to apprentice under him in all areas of life, that is an incredible, incredible opportunity. You can trust him not only with how to deal with your sin, but you can trust him with things like your dating relationships, your career, your health, your finances, your grades, your roommates, your future. In fact, really, I would say in a nutshell, if someone was to say, what is the crux of Christianity? Like, what is it? What's the central message? I would say you could boil it down to really one sentence. You can trust Jesus for everything. That's really what it is, what it's about. You can trust Jesus for everything. Now, one of those main things being you can trust him with how to deal with your sin. But the bigger overarching idea is you can trust Jesus for everything. So Jesus has ushered in the availability and accessibility of entering into and becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's good news because, again, we get the opportunity to apprentice under him and how to live our lives the way he would live our life if he were us. Now, we're not called to live his life. He lived his life, but he's helping us learn how to live our lives. So how do we do that practically? That's what I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about this morning, because I think this is an idea that often can get really foggy for people of what does it look like to practically apprentice under Jesus. Because what I've seen over the years is, as you talk to people about this, they don't see Jesus as the smartest and wisest and most relationally adept person ever. And even if they do, they're trying to think, okay, if he is, but how do I begin to apprentice under him? How do I begin to actually follow him? And then also, how do I begin to help other people actually apprentice under him and follow him? So that's what I want to try to give a little bit of time this morning, just to give some clarity on what that could look like practically. And as best I can tell, I think you could sum it up in three words. Abide, imitate, and obey. Abide, imitate, and obey. We have to abide in Jesus. We have to imitate Jesus. And then we have to obey Jesus. And while what I'm going to be sharing over the rest of this morning is really talk about it from a personal aspect, what I would just remind us of is this is always to be lived out in the context of Christian community. You will not find a single example in the Bible of any solo Christians making it very long. You know, I used to even, I would read even the book of Acts, and sometimes I think of Paul as like that Lone Ranger guy, but you read Acts carefully, that guy rolled deep. He was with people all the time. I mean, like, he was rarely was he by himself. And so this, again, is always to be lived out in the context of community. So the first one, abide. The first part I learned at Prentice Center Jesus is we have to abide in him. In John 15, 5 through 7, I think here on the screen, it says this. It says, Jesus speaking metaphorically says, "And I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you." So how do we assess if we're actually abiding in him or not? Well, I would submit to you that there are at least three questions you could ask yourself, that you could ask yourself and try to evaluate if you're abiding well. And then also, you could ask these with someone that you're beginning to work with and helping them try to figure out if they're abiding in Jesus. So the first question is this: am I spending time with Jesus? Am I spending time with Jesus? In Mark 3:14, it says about Jesus, it says he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. You know, before Jesus ever called his followers to preach or to do any amazing works or anything like that, he called them to be with him. He called them to spend time with him, to learn from him, because he knew that it was going to be in the time with him that they were going to be equipped to be able to go out and do what he would call them to do. Now, among other things, what I think that can look like practically is, you know, are you spending time with Jesus in his word to really observe him and to learn from him? For me, what this has looked like over the years has varied in its longevity and just where I'm reading and stuff like that. But what it always, the common denominator that always boils down to is regular time where I have at least my Bible and a quiet place where I'm not being distracted and something to write with, even if it's just in the margins of my Bible, sometimes on a notebook or other things like that. But regular time where I'm getting to just spend time with Jesus, getting to know him. Because think about it, if you were an apprentice of someone and you never spent time with them, how are you going to learn from them? You know, but I think they're amazing. Well, that's great. But you can't really learn from them if you don't spend time with them, you know. But I have a tattoo of him. I know. But you still can't learn from him if you don't spend time with him, you know. So you actually have to spend time with Jesus if you're going to learn from him. So ask yourself, am I spending time with Jesus? And then a second question to evaluate how you're doing at abiding is ask yourself this, you know, am I practicing his presence? Am I practicing his presence? You know, it's great to have scheduled alone time with God like we had earlier this morning. Hopefully you guys got to buy that up. But, you know, most of our life's not going to be lived in private, quiet moments alone with God. So then the question is, does abiding cease to exist when you're not spending quiet, alone time with God? I hope not. And I don't think that's true. You know, we can take God with us, so to speak, anywhere we go when we realize he's always with us. We just have to acknowledge his presence and enjoy his presence wherever we go. And in fact, the awkward thing is when we don't acknowledge that. Like if I was walking around with you all day long today and you never talked to me or acknowledged my presence, that'd be weird. You know, that'd be weird. It's like I'm literally standing next to you this whole time, you know. And that's really how it is with God. I mean, he's with us all the time. And yet a lot of times we just don't practice his presence. We don't acknowledge that he's around there with us. You know, some of you may be familiar with a 17th century Carmelite monk named Brother Lawrence. How many of you guys have heard of Brother Lawrence? Anyone? Yeah, some? Okay, a few. Well, you're welcome. You're in an opportunity to hear a little more about him here in a second. But he was a 17th century Carmelite monk who wrote this book. I really encourage you to read sometime called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God, where he discovered that he could really have unbroken fellowship with God. Whether he was doing things like worshiping in the chapel or whether he was doing things which took up the majority of his time, which was watching dishes in the kitchen of the monastery that he worked at. because he was on KP duty most of the time. Now, before I'd ever even heard of Brother Lawrence, I kind of had my own dishwashing experience in college. I went to the University of Oklahoma, and part of the way I was able to stay in college, I was talking about some this morning, is I worked in the cafeteria. And so I worked, oftentimes I'd work in the back scraping room where all the dishes were and stuff like that. And we had these big kind of commercial grade, you know, dishwashing machines that were just loud and, you know, push things through. And we had to scrub dishes and other stuff. Everything was just wet. You were wet all the time. So you couldn't have books back there and stuff like that. It was too loud to really have conversations with coworkers because just, you know, the machines and everything. But I was back there for hours. Like 15 to 20 hours every single week doing that. And so what do you do with all that time? There's no TV to watch. It's like you're just kind of basically there with your thoughts. And so what I began to do over time was I just began to pray and talk to God about stuff and begin to run through verses in my mind that I had memorized and just kind of think about that and began to talk to God about all sorts of stuff. And what I began to realize is, sure enough, I didn't have to just do that there. I could do that when I was walking to class. I could do that when I was driving. I could do that all sorts of places throughout the day where I could just spend time with God and learn to enjoy his presence. And, you know, another way of saying that is it's not like you're thinking all the time, but are you daydreaming and thinking, or are you in conversation with God? You know, are you inviting him into what you're thinking about? Now, I mean, you may be sitting down and studying chemistry or something like that or whatever, and that's fine. One, you can invite God into that. But two, when you're not engaged in the middle of a conversation and your mind steps back from that, does it boomerang back to daydreaming or worrying, or does it boomerang back to, so God, where were we? And then you pick up where you're off with him. And you're talking to him about things, you know. And so when you're walking, you know, around campus, are you just daydreaming or are you spending time with him? Like, God and I will talk about all sorts of things. This morning I was walking around, I was like, God, man, that's like, it's so cool how you made this stuff out here. Like, that's really cool. And we'll just talk about all sorts of things. Why? Because he's with me. That'd be weird for me not to talk to him. but again, as you begin to practice his presence, that just becomes a more normal way of learning to abide in him and learn to spend time with him. Which really leads us into the third evaluative question. As you practice presence, this helps you do this third one, which is, am I living out of his power? Am I living out of his power? When we don't practice his presence, we can easily forget he's even aware of what we're doing, or even forget he's around to guide us and help us. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed you're like, oh, yeah, I forgot you were there. That's so weird, you know? That's not only the case when we're going through difficult things, but that's the case when we're going through temptation. Like, there's some things you guys wouldn't do if your mom was standing there that you do otherwise. But, you know, that's because your mom's not standing there. But if you realize God was there, you realize, would I actually say that? Would I actually do that? Would I actually think that? It's like, well, he actually is there. You're just not realizing it, you know. So this can easily lead us to operating primarily out of our own power. And our own wisdom if we don't learn to practice his presence and live out of his power, which I don't know about you, but that's a pretty low ceiling for me. You know, my power taps out pretty quickly on my own. But if we practice his presence, we can invite God into whatever we're doing, from understanding material in a class that we're taking, to issues at our work, to our dating relationships, to things with our parents or our friends or whatever. The way I figured it is, okay, if Jesus is all-powerful and never gets tired, possibly, I should ask for some help from his power. Have you thought about that? How many of you guys get overwhelmed at different things? How many of the rest of you are liars? No, okay, I do. I get overwhelmed with things. But, you know, one of the thoughts that occurred to me one time that was just kind of a simple thought but profound, at least for me, was like, God has never been overwhelmed, ever. He's never been caught off by surprise on anything. He's never wringing his hands like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? Like, ever. And I was like, wow, perhaps I should ask for his help and lean into his power. If Jesus is all-knowing, then there's no better study partner than Jesus himself. You know, there's many times in my business undergrad or when I was in seminary where I'd come up against subjects and things I thought, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to apply that. So I'd find myself regularly praying things like, God, you're the one, you're the expert on this subject. You're the one that allowed the principles and dynamics materials for this subject to even exist. And so since you were the expert on this, would you give me insight into the subject? And he would. And so then I began to realize, wait a minute, I didn't need to just ask for God's help and strength when it came to my midterms and my tests. And I could ask for God's help in all areas of life, from my relationships to my finances to and just insight how to live and all sorts of things. I could really live out of his power. And I didn't have to wait until I was at my wit's end to ask. Yet for whatever reason, and maybe you can relate to this, isn't that true that a lot of times we wait until we're just kind of stuck in a corner and they go, God, would you help? It's like, God was like, yes, why didn't you ask me earlier? You know, and I don't know if it's for me, maybe it's a combination of forgetfulness or just pride, but maybe a mixture of both. But I find myself oftentimes forgetting. I'll be working really hard at something and really trying to make something work. And all the time I realize I've never yet paused and stopped to say, God, would you help? I just am trying to do things out of my own power, whether it's raising my kids, whether it's building into students, whether it's trying to work on a message, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, I find myself operating out of my own power and getting frustrated and all the while realizing I've yet to pause and ask for God's help. And what I've found is that although Jesus is incredibly willing to help, he will often wait for us to ask. It's kind of like my kids learning to put on their shoes. You know, when my kids first started learning to tie their shoes, or when they were using Velcro ones before that, they would often struggle to put it on. And of course, you know, I've been proficient at putting on my shoes for a couple of years now, and so I could help them with that. But sometimes I would step in and just help them. But oftentimes I would just wait and let them try and see if they would ask for help. And because I wanted them the opportunity to be able to work on it themselves, but I wanted them opportunity to also know, hey, where do I need help and when do I not need help? And one of the things I would tell them was, you know, guys, it's not a sign of immaturity to ask for help. It's actually a sign of immaturity to not ask for help when you actually need it. And so I wasn't trying to be on a power trip with my kids or anything like that, but what I wanted them to learn was I wanted them to not just assume that help would always be available or be too proud to ask for it. And I wanted them to learn to ask. And, you know, and I have it on good authority that God's a little bit smarter than me, just a little bit, maybe a lot of bit. And so I'd imagine he's doing the same thing with us a lot of times, you know, wanting to help us, willing and ready to help us and capable to help us, but we need to learn to ask if we want to operate out of his power. Jesus' brother James sums it up best in this when he says in James 4:2, he says, you do not ask, you do not have because you do not ask. Or as Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But we have to ask. You know, God wants to help us. He's capable and able to help us. But oftentimes he will wait to help us until we ask. So that's abiding. So to learn to apprentice under Jesus, we have to learn to abide by spending time with him, by practicing his presence, by living out of his power. That's not exhaustive, but man, those three questions have been really helpful for me in just beginning to evaluate, am I actually abiding in Jesus or am I not? And the second big part of apprenticing under Jesus is learning to imitate him. And the main question I find helpful to ask related to this part of my apprenticeship to Jesus is, am I adopting and adapting the rhythms and disciplines of Jesus's life into my own life? Am I adopting or adapting and adapting the disciplines and rhythms of Jesus's life in my own life? Who here knows what a red letter Bible is? You know, what's a red letter Bible?
All the words of Christ are written.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, yeah, that's right. A red letter Bible is where all the words that Jesus said are written in red. And then everything else is written in black. And while I believe we should absolutely pay close attention to everything that Jesus commanded and read, which we'll talk about in a minute, I find for myself that far too often that what's not written in red tends to get skimmed over and overlooked sometimes, particularly in the Gospels. And yet a big key to learning to apprentice under Jesus, and really anyone, is not just in what they say, which for Jesus would be written in red, but how they lived, which was written in black. And if you're like me and have not given much attention to how Jesus lived, but you've tried to obey what he said, even if you agreed with what he said, you'll find, man, that is difficult. That is really difficult to do. And you find it pretty burdensome, pretty overwhelming. Trying to just do what Jesus said and not imitate the way he lived would be like trying to imitate your favorite Olympic athlete or pro athlete by putting on the jersey, stepping on the court, stepping on the field, and trying to do in a game time situation what they seem to do so effortlessly, and then finding out that doesn't quite work. You know, I can put on the LeBron jersey, but I don't play like LeBron when I step on the court. Why is that? Well, there's some obvious reasons, but a big part of it is because what allows pro athletes to perform so seamlessly, effortlessly in game time situations is not just what they do on the court. It's all the things they do in preparation for those game time situations. It's the way they eat. It's the way they sleep. It's the way they work out. It's the constant drills and training and habits and practices they put in that equip them and get them ready for those game time situations where it just comes across so naturally. And we go, man, that's just such natural talent. And they go, that was a lot of work. You know, I worked hard at becoming that kind of person. And in a very similar way, I'd say the same is true with Jesus as well. He didn't live the way he lived just because he was God. He was also a man. You know, there is habits and lifestyles and rhythms and disciplines that he put into practice that allow him to live the way he lived. For example, throughout the Gospels, one discipline that Jesus seemed to regularly practice was times of solitude and prayer. You know, sometimes he would do it before big moments of ministry. Sometimes he would do it after big moments of ministry. Sometimes you would see him do it early in the morning. Sometimes you would see him do it late at night. Sometimes you would see him do it all night. Jesus pulled all-nighters. That's encouraging for me. I'm like, all right, yeah. Another time he did it for 40 days straight. I wouldn't encourage that right away. You know, let's work up to that. And one of the things that marked Jesus' life that I began to notice is while he was incredibly busy, he accomplished a lot of stuff. He was never in a hurry. He never was swept away by the demands of people. He wasn't unfocused. He wasn't fearful. He knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And I think in large part that was because of those regular times of solitude and prayer where he would pull away and get with the Father and really get clarity and help and guidance and what he should do next. Another discipline you see Jesus having practiced, doesn't state it overtly, but you see it lived out, is he memorized large portions of Scripture. When he was being tempted by Satan, or when he was teaching his disciples different lessons, or when he was responding to religious leaders, he was always quoting Scripture from the Old Testament. And it wasn't just because he had like the Bible app on his phone. Like, I mean, he knew it. He had it memorized. And so he could just recall it in context regularly. And one of the things that's being fear, okay, wait, if the Son of God thought it was necessary to memorize portions of Scripture, possibly I should memorize portions of Scripture. So I do. And there's lots of other rhythms and disciplines you begin to see in the life of Jesus that really allowed him to live the way he lived and allowed him to do what he seemed to do so effortlessly. And so one of the things I'd encourage you guys to do is regularly read through the Gospels with what I would say with the mute button on. So don't not pay attention to what he wrote and read, but pay really close attention to all the stuff written in black in between. how he lived and the rhythms and disciplines that he practiced that allowed him to do the things he did so seemingly effortlessly. And if all that was necessary to print his son Jesus was just knowing what he commanded, guys, he wouldn't have needed to come to this world and live among us and show us what it was like. He could have just told us. He wouldn't have had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just, you know, painstakingly write down all the details of his life. It's like, who needs to know that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed? What does that have to do with anything? Unless God wants us to know that intentionally, because there's some rhythms and disciplines in how he lived that were really something he wanted us to adopt and adapt in our own life. And the results, you know, speak for themselves with the disciples when he called them to be with him. You see over in Acts 4:13, and I love how this just kind of sums up what the results could be of a person's life when they've chosen to really abide and imitate Jesus' life. The setting, if you guys aren't familiar with this, it's Peter and John, two of the 12 disciples. They are standing there before the religious leaders, the same religious leaders that not too long prior had convicted and had Jesus crucified. So these aren't just like nobodies. And they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're being questioned about how they healed this person who was crippled before. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, basically, we healed him by the power of Jesus. By the way, that same Jesus that you all crucified. And then in Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, these ordinary men who didn't have the fancy religious education, they didn't have the noteworthy pedigrees, they didn't come from the right families and this and that, they were causing the top religious leaders in the entire nation of Israel to be caught with their mouths wide open, like, wow, look at the courage of these men. Like, these men, there's something, they resemble Jesus. There's something about them. Because the reason they did is because they had been abiding and they had been imitating Jesus for the last 3 years. So to apprentice under Jesus, we want to begin to abide in him. We want to begin to imitate him. And then thirdly, we want to begin to obey. And a good evaluative question to ask yourself here is, do I trust Jesus enough to obey him and follow his ways? Do I trust Jesus enough to obey him and follow his ways? Jesus said what he said, and he commanded what he commanded because he believed it was the best way to live. Remember, guys, again, Jesus is not just some angry leader, and he's not just some senile, out-to-lunch old person. He's the author of life. He's the smartest person that ever lived. He understands everything about life and every subject at the most infinitesimal level ever. And so, if Jesus says a certain way to live is the best way to live, he's not just saying that because that's the Christian way. He's saying that because that really is the best way to live. In fact, if there was a better way to live, Jesus would be the first person to tell you to take that way, because he's not stupid, you know? So if he says this is the right way to handle this area of life, you can bank that that is the best way to handle that area of life. But the blessing and transformation of apprenticing under Jesus doesn't come from the information about how Jesus lived or what he said, but it comes in the application of his word, which is why we want to obey what Jesus said. And this really was the point of Jesus's story he tells at the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He had just given this the most amazing piece of information and literature ever given to human beings in the Sermon on the Mount. And people were there, they're like, they got the t-shirt, like, yeah, I got some of my t-shirt, like, I was there, I got for that, you know, like, and stuff. And they were excited about it, and Jesus thought, okay, I don't want these people to think just because they were there and they heard it that that's going to help. And so he gives them this story, this warning here and the end of the sermon on Matthew 7, 24 through 27. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." So these two men, they're both building houses, which is basically symbolic of they're building their lives. Both of them heard what Jesus had to say. Both of them even understood what Jesus had to say. One of them put it into practice. One of them did not. Both face the storms of life. You are not, you know, you don't get a pass on the difficulty of life just because you're a follower of Jesus. Sorry. You do get a pass on some stupid tacks. You know, there's some unnecessary suffering that goes on in this world because we're stupid, you know, but you don't get a pass on all the storms of life. And yet, the person who put into practice the things of Jesus, his life withstood the storms of life, and the person who didn't, his life came crashing down. So obedience to Jesus is crucial in apprenticing under Jesus, and trying to just obey what Jesus' teachings are, apart from abiding in him and imitating him, will eventually lead to failure time and time again. I don't know if you guys experience that. If you just try to obey Jesus without abiding in him, without imitating his rhythms and disciplines, you find you're like, who can do this? And that's when people begin to start to chalk everything that Jesus said up to just flowery language and allegory, like, well, maybe that's for the future. Surely not now. No, he meant now. Like now. You could do it now. But all three parts of this are required if we're going to apprentice under him, abiding and imitating and obeying. But as we learn to trust Jesus, as we learn to understand his ways, as we learn to operate out of his power through abiding in him, we will actually want to obey him. And then, as we learn to imitate him by adopting and adapting his rhythms and disciplines to our lives, our bodies will begin to be trained and poised to where obedience to him is just a natural byproduct, because we've been abiding him and imitating him. Or as the late Eugene Peterson put it, he was a brilliant theologian and pastor and author. He wrote the Message translation of the Bible. He says this. He says, "The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings the Jesus life. The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings the Jesus life." Guys, apprenticing under Jesus and how to live our lives, it really is the greatest privilege like any of us are ever going to be offered. And we don't want to be like the rich young ruler who thought, man, the offer on the table is just pales in comparison to all that I have. It actually doesn't. It really doesn't. We're going to follow someone. Everyone's going to follow someone. The question is who you're going to follow. Dallas Willard, who used to he's a kind of a modern day C.S. Lewis, brilliant philosophy professor. He passed away a number of years ago. He taught at USC for years. And he was also a Christian and wrote a lot of really good books in that realm. He would regularly get asked by students and just faculty and other people, because they knew he was a brilliant mind. They say, why are you a follower of Jesus? You're a brilliant guy. You're this great philosopher. You know, why are you a follower of Jesus? And he said, my response to them was always the same. Who else did you have in mind? Who else did you have in mind? Like, you know, do you have anyone else that you would suggest me following that could stack up better than Jesus? And he didn't say that in a crass way, but he was really, really, you know, he was serious. Like, do you have anyone else in mind? And he goes, and some students would say, well, I don't follow anybody. I follow myself. And he'd go, well, and I congratulate them. And I'd say, well, that's great. That's great that you can follow yourself. He goes, I actually have problems, so I can't follow myself, but I congratulate you. Good job being able to follow yourself, you know, and the reality is, again, don't fool yourselves. Everybody is following somebody. Everybody's following somebody. My question is, why not follow the smartest, wisest, most powerful, most loving, most relationally adept person that ever lived? I mean, if you get an opportunity to follow anybody, why not follow him? So again, our five questions, kind of just, these are things, I have these written down in the inside flap of my Bible, just to regularly go back to them on a regular basis, is asking yourself, you know, am I spending time with Jesus? Am I practicing his presence? Am I living out of his power? Am I adopting and adapting the rhythms and disciplines of Jesus' life in my own life? And then do I trust Jesus enough to obey him and follow him? Let me pray for us, and we're going to welcome up Ryan to do some announcements.